I have a thought that, I don't know, I've just been working and working on this thought, and I still don't know about it. That's bad. So we're going to try it, see where the Lord will take us tonight. Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going tonight. Revelation chapter 3. I want to share with you verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. Praise God. If you're there tonight, say amen. Praise God. I appreciate you. Appreciate you being here. You know, I got up this morning and I made mention that we was really liking to have at least 200 in the Sunday school hour. Sandy, how many do we have? 207? 211. 211 in the Sunday school hour. So looky there. That's awesome. And then if we can just kind of look for 300 in morning worship, that would be great as well. And I just appreciate your faithfulness. And God appreciates your faithfulness. Amen. All right. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before the angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to draw your attention back to verse 2, where it says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I want to share with you a thought. Don't let them die. Don't let them die. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Felt your presence, your spirit in a special way. Speak to us now from the volume of the book, the greatest book ever held in the hands of man. It's a book that's alive. It's a book that's sharper than any sword. I pray tonight that our hearts would be open to receive what the Spirit saith to us as a body of believers in Christ's name. All God's people say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't let them die. Don't let them die. Christ told this church here at Sardis that they had a few good things that were still alive. But it was like these things were weak. And that's why he said, strengthen the things that remain before they die. It's like these things that he is referring to was on life support. And he urged them not to ignore them, lest they die. They were once a thriving, healthy church, but were now obviously very ill. In fact, this church had dwindled and had been on a spiritual ventilator for some time, and no doubt was toying with whether or not to pull the plug and shut their doors. They still had the building. They still had a few people, but their vitals were low. Their worship was dying. The reason their worship was dying was that the church members themselves were spiritually dying. The Sardis church reminds me, I read a quite humorous, I thought, illustration this week about a woman who normally enjoyed a lively form of worship. She must have been Pentecostal. I don't know. But she went to one Sunday. She was to go to a very formal church. And as the preacher opened in his first prayer, she said an audible amen. And the deacon who, and this is no reflection on our deacons around here, okay? And deacons get picked on a lot, and I'm not intending that, but that's the story. A deacon who was in the same pew leaned over his wife's lap and whispered and said, "Lady, please try to control yourself. We don't allow that kind of thing in this church." But no sooner had the next hymn come to a close than that woman couldn't contain herself, and she said, "Amen! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" The deacon leaned over his wife's lap again and said, "Ma'am, you got to quiet down immediately or I'm going to escort you out." She was shocked and she said, "Oh, I really didn't mean to disturb." She said, I've just been so happy since I found the Lord." And the deacon responded and said, "Well, you may have found the Lord, but you didn't find him here." Sometimes live churches are noisy. Hello. Sometimes they have noisy children. Like mine a while ago. Sometimes they have noisy young people. Hello. Dead churches are fairly quiet, aren't they? Serene. Live churches, I was just trying to think of all the comparison. Live churches have space problems. Parking spaces. Classroom. I love it when Sister Jackie comes to me and says, "We're going to have to do the switch with somebody because they're just outgrowing the room." It's great. It means we're alive. Right? Dead churches have no worries about space. Live churches are always changing things. Dead churches don't like change and they always stay the same. Dead. Live churches have a shortage of staff. Dead churches usually have a surplus. Hello. Live churches are always overspending their budgets. Dead churches maintain large bank accounts. Live churches struggle to remember new names. Dead churches, well, everybody knows everybody for years. Live churches have a problem developing new leaders. Dead ones just use the same people over and over and over. Live churches spend a lot on missions. Dead churches keep it all at home. Live churches are filled with tithers. Hello. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches operate primarily on faith. Dead churches operate primarily by sight. Live churches strain to learn and serve. Dead churches seek rest and comfort. Live churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize. Live churches are energized and enthused by worship. Dead churches are embarrassed and exhausted by worship. I'll take the challenges that come with having a live church over the comforts that come with a dead church any day of the week. Praise God. In this message, I want to show you some things written to the church at Sardis that we can see. I want to share with you at least three things that will cause a church to die. Number one, he said, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." So the first thing I want to share with you that will cause a church to die is faith without works. At Sardis, the church's works were not perfect, or perfect there in the Greek means complete, because they were not accompanied by faith. We can have programs, but if we don't have the anointing. Hello. That's why everything we do as a church should be done with the element of faith as a priority. That says, Lord, if you don't show up, this attempt in ministry is going to miserably fail. I think we should attempt things that's God-sized and say, God, if you don't come through, hello, why? Because that's the faith element. If you don't come through, we're going to be in trouble. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out and spend money. We don't practice that here. We don't go out and spend money like there's no tomorrow and just thinking, you know, the Lord's going to provide. No, we believe in responsibility. But yet, we put it out there and say, God, this is a dream that we would like to do. Would you meet this need? Both Christ and James James said it in his book. Stop fooling yourself. If you have no works or no fruit and you have not, then you probably don't have the faith and you must be dead. And that's where it comes into play with the church at Sardis. You say, I've just not yet completely surrendered to Jesus. Well, then surrender. You say, well, I've not yet made him Lord. Well, then make him Lord. You say, I've not died to myself. Well, then die to self, whatever it takes. But start letting Christ have control in your life so that fruit will be produced by your faith. So your works will be perfect. All right. So faith. We got to have faith and works. Secondly, we find the second thing that brought Sardis's demise, or nearly brought their demise, in verse 4. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. So I've said number 2, the second thing that will destroy a church is worship without washing. Worship without washing. In Bible days, no one would dream of entering a temple, whether it was pagan or Jewish. They wouldn't dream of entering the temple to worship with soiled clothing. Soiled clothes disqualified the worshiper, dishonored the temple. And since the manufacture and the dyeing of woolen goods was the principal trade of the city of Sardis, an allusion to defiled garments would be readily recognized. That's why Christ spoke to him in those terms. Soiling seems to be a symbol for believers that were mingling with pagan practices and defiling the purity of their faith. And this verse implied that many have not had a spiritual bath in a while. And they have been trying to worship the Lord without having that cleansing. And at Sardis, most of the members, most of them, had already defiled their spiritual garments. The problem comes when there's no washing and no cleansing. And 1 John 1:9 tells us how to take a Christian bath. How do you know? 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. There it is. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When was the last time we earnestly and honestly searched our hearts, confessing our sins to the Lord? Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 1. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. We don't need more money. Well, we could use more. But we don't need more programs in the church. We need more brokenness. We need more confession. We need repentance. We need cleansing. Lord, cleanse me. Why are so many, you know, and just this week I was talking to a friend and reminded of this. Why are so many believers succumbing to the sins of immorality these days? Impurity. Many believers have fallen because they underestimated the power of fleshly temptation. Hello?
Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, I believe, was the strongest teaching about immorality, because Corinth, like our culture today, was saturated with immoral temptation. And I'm trying to be delicate with this. Please understand, we've got young ears in the house. The Bible declares that God is faithful no matter what the temptation we face. He will provide a way out which we can bear it. God's will is for the church to overcome temptation. The passage 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, if you think you stand, take heed lest you what? Fall. God is telling us the first step in overcoming temptation is to beware of the attitude of thinking, it can't happen to me. Oh, it could never happen to me. All the wisdom of Proverbs says pride sets us up for the fall. And almost all Christians, especially Christian leaders who have fallen into immorality, will tell us that they did not think that it could happen to them. Right? 1 Corinthians 6:18 warns us, flee from fornication. And really, if you want to use it in the general sense, fornication means immorality. Flee all kinds of immorality. It is easy for pride to convince us that we don't really need to flee, and that this instruction is just for the new converts. It's just for the weaker Christians. We mislead ourselves into thinking that instead of fleeing, we can just kind of walk away with a little swagger and look back once in a while because we're strong enough and we can resist it and it's not going to come to us and we'll flirt with the temptation. Hello? Satan, oh church, Satan is on the prowl looking for marriages to bust apart. And he starts with little things that seem so insignificant. So when you need the power of God, when you sense the temptation, listen, remember what Paul wrote to Timothy as a young man. He said, if you want to remain pure in an impure society, you got to flee. Don't think you're strong enough to stand there and think, no, I'm Mr. Spiritual. No, you don't have time for that. You get your hiking boots on and get away from there. When you find yourself thinking of a friend, I'm talking to husbands and wives tonight, right here real quick. You find yourself thinking about a friend or coworker or ministry partner or counselee and how much you enjoy being in their presence more than your spouse, it's time for you to flee. Hello. When you make sure that you look especially nice, if you know you're going to actually run into or see that friend that day, it's time to flee. If you begin to touch your friend in innocent ways and pat them on the back in so-called innocent way, you better flee. Hello. I said, you better flee when you become more secretive about your interaction with that friend because people like your spouse might misunderstand your friendship. It's time for you to flee. If you receive cards and emails and texts and gifts from that person that you wouldn't want your spouse to see, it's time for you to flee. When you find yourself comparing your spouse in unfavorable ways to that friend, it's time for you to flee, Paul said. If you start confiding in that friend about your marital problems, it's time for you to flee, my friend. Anytime we feel we must keep something secret, this indicates sin is crouching at our door. Satan loves it when we keep secrets in the dark because of shame and fear and pride. But remember, darkness is overcome by light. Often, this alone can break the power of temptation. We need somebody that'll turn on the light. If you're losing the battle against a persistent bad habit or addiction or temptation, and you're stuck in a repeating cycle of good intentions, then failure. And then guilt, you're not going to get better on your own. Hello, you've tried that. Huh? You're not going to get better on your own. You need the help of God and you need the help of other people. That's one of the reasons why the church is to be a local assembly. Huh? We are to provoke one another to righteousness. Huh? Some temptations are only overcome with the help of those that you have, your pastor or your godly friend that you will agree with you, pray with you, encourage you, and hold you accountable. Why? Because worship without washing will destroy the church of Sardis. Jesus said, praise God. Number three, what else will destroy a church? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I'm going back to chapter 2 of Revelation for this one. And I'm kind of bringing in right here the church at Ephesus, because that's who this is addressed to. Because they had left their first love. Now, why do people who say they are Christians, why do they leave their first love? Had the church at Ephesus become so involved in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, that they left their first love? Had they left off serving Christ to serve themselves? This makes us ask ourselves the question, what is the love Jesus is talking about? Well, what did Jesus teach us about love? Jesus taught us that love costs something. That's what he taught us. In John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. In other words, what is love without sacrifice? That's something, you know, this culture, we shy away from. My generation included. We don't like to be inconvenienced, right? But if we tell our wife that we love her but never spend any time with her and never let our love cost us something, give that a little time, guys. See what she thinks about your love. You look at a good mother who really loves her child. Does she sacrifice for that child? You better believe she does. Think of what it costs God to love us. Think of how we hurt God with sin and disobedience. Does he stop loving us because the pain costs him too much? Thank God he doesn't stop. And I want us to notice that love without sacrifice, though, Revelation says, love without sacrifice is dead. And David understood that when he said in 2 Samuel 24, he said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me what? Nothing. How many know it costs you sometimes to be a believer? Sometimes it costs you to be a Pentecostal believer. God knows. And he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it is a sacrifice sometimes to spend time with your family. It's a sacrifice sometimes to give to the work of the Lord, to be faithful. But love without sacrifice is dead. So ask yourself those three questions. Do we have faith without works? Do we worship without washing? Do we have love without sacrifice? And I want to go on and say, the church cannot, will not accomplish the task that we've been called to without a certain kind of people. And these people eventually had walked away, evidently, or maybe died off, we don't know for sure, from the church at Sardis. So I want to just share with you a few different kinds of people that every church needs to thrive, okay? And I bet you can't guess the first one. Somebody say faithful. No church would even be in existence today without faithful people. These are people that can be counted on. Young people, can Brother Cruz count on you to be there Wednesday night? Ephesians 1 begins by admonishing us to
be imitators of God. Now, one of God's greatest attributes is faithfulness. If God were to come down and choose, let's say, the MVP among us, I believe I know who it'll be. It'll be a faithful person. You thought I was going to name somebody, didn't you? It'll be a faithful person. And we've got some of those here. We're told in Revelation 2, He told them, be faithful until what? You're 85. Be faithful until death. Christ left us these words in Matthew 25. It's going to be those that stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God, make us faithful people. Make us faithful people. We're told in Revelation 2, be faithful unto death. I want you to notice, as I studied this topic, church experts tell us that a ministry, specifically a church, goes through four stages of life. And they classify it like this. Number one, the movement stage. That's the beginning stage of most churches. They're small, intimate, but a group of true believers is the driving force. And usually, that group of believers is 100% committed. That's what the study said. They're 100% committed to Sunday school, worship, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. They spend time together, even in each other's home, the study says. That's the movement stage. Next, they move into what's called the magnificent stage. That's when they reach the high level of attendance. Because of their size, they can begin to do things that when they were small, they only dreamed about doing. However, they said, in the magnificent stage, commitment of the group begins to dip from 100% in that previous stage to 50% or to 70%. They still have a vision. They still have a dream for God. But the intensity, they said, has diminished. And from the magnificent stage, number three, here they go into, they call it the monument stage. Still do things to increase growth, but begin to talk less about the future than they do about their past. They work at maintaining their past reputation. They do things because that's the way they've always done them, often cursed by power struggles, the study said, and many talk about the church as my church. Commitment levels in the monument stage dips down from 30% all the way down to 10. And that's what moves them to the final stage called the mausoleum stage. And that's commonly identified to Sardis as the dead church. People have drifted away, backslidden, or died. Attendance levels are between 10 to 50% on any Sunday. And new people, when they show up, everybody gets nervous because they think they're going to take over. That's what the study says. In the mausoleum stage. So notice what happens with the church when it goes through these stages. At the movement stage, the church is nearly 100% involvement. Magnificent stage, it's dropped to 50 to 70. Monument stage, it's 10 to 20. A poll
sometime back determined that on an average Sunday, 33% of church membership ever bother to show up for 1 hour a week commitment. Church, there's a group of Christians in America that have forgot about devotion to God. On Sunday night, they say this, only 12.3 of the average church attendance or members, 12.3% of the members will show up for Sunday evening worship. And that's why so many Sunday nights are called off. Now, I'm not saying everywhere, but I talked to a pastor some time back who shared with me they had close to 300 on a Sunday morning and 18 Sunday night. And he said, that's when I decided to cancel my evening service on Sunday. I continued to look this week, and one of the most eye-opening statistics I've ever heard is that they said if you put every member of a church, take one church, put every member of a church on welfare, and yet they tithed faithfully, even being on welfare, the average church giving would more than double. Now, I'm not sure how precise that percentage is. That was a while back when that study took place. But, church, that makes me thankful. We've got, how many we got here tonight, brother? Have you had a chance to count? Give yourself a pat on the back. You deserve it. Praise God. And you see, the farther along a church is in these stages, see, the less involved people are. If the habits of that... Let's step into Acts for just a moment and look at the company there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. If they had been like... If they had manifested the habits of many in today's modern church, you see, that meeting was called... They were to meet on the first day of the week and... Terry. But what if Peter and his wife had purchased a cottage on Lake Galilee and were away from the city over the weekend when Pentecost fell? Hello? What if Bartholomew had guests and, of course, he couldn't come? He had visitors. What if Philip and his family had been up late the night before playing Xbox and overslept? What if Andrew had a business conference about purchasing this new fishing boat with a fish finder? Oh, wouldn't they have liked that? What if James had to stay home and cut the grass? Listen, the point I'm making is God will rain His power down on those who are faithful. I want to be faithful. You say, Pastor, you're the pastor. You better be faithful. Oh, church, I want to be faithful. And the more involved and intense our church is, the less likely we're going to become like Sardis. Hello. And that commitment has to come from every one of us to say, Lord, I want to do my part. Amen. Not just in attendance, but in commitment to personally make things happen for Jesus in my family, in my home. You know, the greatness of Broadway is not just its past reputation. It has a great one. But the greatness of Broadway is the fact that we can have a present reality. Praise God. May it ever be. And a church simply cannot fulfill her mission, cannot fulfill her ministry without faithful people. People who give. People who pray. People who can be counted on. And Sardis, oh, if they would have continued to have those kind of people, Jesus would not have had to wrote to them this scathing letter rebuking them and saying, you guys got to be able to get up and get some life back in your church. Praise God. Raise your hands and say, Lord, make me faithful. Make me one of those faithful people in the church. Secondly, willing people. The church cannot do without willing people. And that, I mean, serving people. You know, if you look around the country, you discover ministries, by and large, lacking influence, have little spiritual power. Recently, I read from a seminary president the staggering statistics that they said up to 85% of local congregations are dying. 85%. One of the qualities, they said, that seems to be missing from the dying congregation is the willingness to serve. The Bible, though, is replete with passages that call us to service. And Jesus tells us that He did not come to be served, but come to what? Serve. Have you ever considered the number of people who discover how they can help and then give all that they can to build up the kingdom of God? In our congregation, we have many who have taken on and do so much behind the scenes and do those behind the scenes type tasks, and that's service. And I want to commend you and say a big thank you from Pastor tonight. A church cannot do without people who listen and respond for God's voice to get involved and serve. All right, number three, a church cannot do without courageous people. Courageous people. Do you know, church, that it takes courage in this hour to stand and not compromise? I said it takes tremendous amount of courage to be able to stand and not compromise. Well, everybody else is doing it. Every other church is doing it. But listen, God has called us to step up to His standard. And it doesn't matter if we're the only one in Lorain County. And I know we're not. I'm not saying we are. But I'm saying it doesn't matter if we're the only one. Listen, friends, it behooves us to be courageous. Rise to the occasion and say, God, You've called us to uphold Your word. And we're going to stand behind Your word. And we know You've got our back. Praise God. Oh, listen, church, we can stand on the truth against the forces of evil. I will not be intimidated. Go ahead and say that. Devil, I will not be intimidated. Devil, I will not be intimidated by compromise. I'm going to be a conqueror, not a compromiser. Why? Because God has called us in the last days to raise up a standard against everything else and stem the tide of the culture and stem the tide of MTV and stem the tide of worldliness and say, I'm going to be counted as an individual who said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Courageous people. There's a saying that says, getting old is not for wimps. And I say that being a disciple of Christ is not for wimps. Consider the number of times Scripture tells us, be strong and of a what? Good courage. Good courage. In 1 Corinthians, Paul takes the church to task. Why? Because the Corinthian church had compromised. They had allowed sin to reside within the fellowship. And he says, you got to cast out the sin. Huh? Clean it out. And church, that takes courage. Courage. Number four. Somebody say generous. A church cannot thrive without generous people. Paul tells us about the generosity of Christ. And that is, he gave himself. He gave himself in such a sacrificial way for us. If our Lord is a generous Lord, would it not stand to reason that he expects his followers to be generous? The word generous, I know, it moves everybody's mind to money. And certainly, that's an aspect of generosity. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of giving, even private giving. And I'm thankful we have some of the most generous people around here. When it comes to a special project, I want to commend you. Amen. What are you going to do with all these encouraging things I'm saying tonight? The church cannot be the church without exhibiting the quality of generosity. In 1 Chronicles 12, we read of the men of Issachar who understood the times. They knew what Israel should do. And when you study it, this tribe, I guess, seems to have been known for their optimism. They were an optimistic people. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Have a whole tribe of optimists. And everybody else says, you can't do that, Joshua. Or Moses, whoever was leading back then, I can't recall. And everybody else is saying, you can't do that. Here's the men of Issachar saying, yes, you can. And they were the ones who understood where they were, where they could go, where they should be. Listen. They were redeemed people looking to redeem the land when they were to march in. These are the ones who have an eye on today and the other eye on eternity. To keep an eye on eternity is to be reminded of the work that we're called to do right here, right now. Too often we get so caught up in things of this world that we forget our divine assignment of reaching the lost. And the church that does not have people who have and hold to and keep that vision of the Great Commission alive will become a recluse in culture and will ultimately pass away like Sardis was. Why? Because the Scripture says where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh God, give us vision. Give us a vision of what we can do as a local church. And then, what am I? I'm on my last point. And here it is. The church obviously cannot thrive without saved and sanctified people. While it's true that apart from saved people, no church really exists, it's equally that Jude and Peter teaches us that in the last days, though, he says unsaved people will creep into the church, causing chaos. And one stance, Jesus called them sheep in what? Wolf's clothing. Scripture goes on to tell us that in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. When Jesus said, I will build my church, listen, he put his divine currency in place to do the construction. He gave himself for the church. And his currency was his blood and his life. A saved person is one who has come face to face with their own sin and their own guilt. And they've come to face with Jesus Christ. And at that moment, they've decided, I will follow him. No, I'm not going to be just a fan. Hello? I will not just be a fan. I will be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have enough fans across our nation. We have enough fans that follow at a distance. And when it really comes down to it, you look for them. When things get tough and tight and they're nowhere to be found, I said, Lord, I want to be a follower. Not at a distance, but I want to be there. Even when you're on the cross like John was, and Jesus turns to John and commissions him right there. Listen, friend, raise your hands and say, God, make me a follower, not a fan. Make me a follower. Oh, church, when I read that passage, I didn't read any commentary about it. That passage just jumped out of the text and slapped me around in the office a little while. And I said, Lord, what are you wanting us to know from this? And it just seems like the very basics is there is some things in the church that God does not want to die. Now, a couple weeks ago, I preached about a new season, and sometimes in going into a new season, some things have to die. We're all aware of that. Some of the things have to die, but there's some things that we cannot afford to let die. The Pentecost cannot die. Hello. I said, Pentecost cannot die. Tongues and interpretation cannot die. Listen, ladies, modesty cannot die. We cannot afford to let modesty die. Listen, church, a testimony of how God brings us out. We can't afford to let that die. A lot of churches don't have testimonies anymore. But I'm about ready to call on about five people. You better get ready because I want to hear some testimonies. Listen, we can't afford to let the testimonies of God's people die. It's not all about what's going on in this pulpit and platform. There's some people right here in these states that says, I got a testimony of what God has done for me. And I cannot afford to let my testimony die. Praise God. Where's Sister McMillan? We can't afford to let evangelism die. We can't afford to let the bus ministry die. Hello, church. I said, we can't afford to let these ministries die. There's been people that's given their lives and raised this church and built this church on their backs. And they're getting up in years. And I'm not about to let this younger generation say, I don't have to do anything. No, we are called to get under the plow and say, listen, pastor, I'm not afford to let this die. I'm out of notes. What are we going to do now? Huh? Praise God. We can't afford to let some things die. Caleb, I talked to him over lunch a while back. I said, Caleb, what's your vision for your life? And he told me of a ministry interest. But you know what he also said? He said, I want to be like Dad. I want to be a lay person in the church that'll be there for you, whatever you need. I said, praise God. I said, hallelujah. Woo! Listen, church, and don't get me wrong. I'd call everybody to the mission field if I could. Hello? But listen, friends, God calls some people to be good church people that will support the ministry and say, I'm going to put my money where I'm being fed, and I'm going to stand up and say, Pastor, whatever you need. Brother Pritchett's done it many times, and I know he's about ready to cringe right now, but he's come to me many times and say, Pastor, you need anything? Hello? You need anything? Oh, listen, we can't get along without generous people, without people that have a burden. Oh, listen, friends, these are things we can't afford to see die. I said, oh, God, help us somehow if we have to get the spiritual surgeon in the church and say, Holy Ghost, you're the great physician. Start some spiritual CPR on these things. Get the spiritual IV flowing. This one's weak. It's about to die. Oh, God, let's gather around it. Elders, begin to pray for this ministry. Why? Because we don't want to see it die. Why didn't you tell me that was still on? I don't know what happened to the clicker now. There it is. That's kind of distracting.
But it's at the end of the service. Here's what I want us to do. I want everybody.
All right.
Don't get nervous. I want everybody 60 and over. Because most of you guys, brothers and sisters, sorry, guys, just doesn't sound good for 60 plusers. Elders in the church, I want you to come forward. And I want you to stand across this front. And I want us to recognize you and honor you by coming across this front. Why? Because you deserve it. Hello? You deserve it. You know, many of you were faithful when the others were out backslidden and sowing their wild oats. You were faithful. So as the musicians come, I want all those 60 and over, I want you to come forward. I want you to just stand this way, face the front. And when I want everybody else, I want the generation after those under 60 to come and stand behind. And I want us to pray together. And no, I've titled this, Don't Let Them Die. And we're not talking about you guys dying. Okay? I'm talking about the vision and the burden for Broadway Assembly. I'm talking about that. Okay? Is that okay? Is my musicians up here? Because I just feel that if some of us in the younger generation, I believe we could just step in a little closer and start shouldering some more of the load. Why? Because the Lord says, Broadway, strengthen the things that remain. Don't let them die. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. All right. Am I going to have to start calling the 60s out? You don't want me to have to do that. You know who you are. That's it. 60 and over. Come. Oh, church, thank God for these people that are coming. I said, thank God for these people that are coming. Whew. Some of them's carried the burden, the passion, the vision of this church and of Camp Blessing for years. They've worked hours. Thankless hours. Doing thankless jobs. Never once received accolades. Why? Because they weren't doing it for man. They were doing it for the Lord. And they've got a reward on the other side. They've laid up treasures. And I'm not talking like you guys can all resign from whatever ministries you're involved in. Don't even think about quitting the bus. But I'm just saying, they're continuing to build treasures on the other side. Their involvement. Thank God. Oh, let's give these right here a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Just praise the Lord for these right up here. Praise the Lord for these right up here. Thank you, God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they've weathered storms.
They've weathered storms right here in the church. And that's not even considering the storms they've weathered in their own personal lives, in their families. God, we've got some champions right around the front. Thank you for these champions, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I want those of us under 60, would you just come in close behind these champions? Would you just come in and stand behind them? And sisters, if you find a sister that you'll say, hey, if you need something, you can call on me. Brothers, you want to stand behind a brother and put your hand on his shoulder and say, brother, if you need something, I want you to call on me. I believe it's only right. And then I want us to pray together as a church that the Lord lets the mantle that has rested on the shoulders of these saints right here at the front. God, I don't have to tell anybody that this is challenging times we're living in. So you know what? I don't think it would be out of line for us under 60 to pray, God, give me a double portion. Oh, I feel the power of God. God, give me a double portion of what rested upon these brothers and sisters in this front. God, give me a double portion. When the mantle falls from them, when you take them, when the mantle falls, are we going to let that mantle rest on the ground? Hello, I'm talking to my generation. Are we going to let the mantle rest on the ground? Are we going to let that anointing die? Oh, not on my watch. Not on your watch. Hello, folks. Can I get a witness? No, we're going to have some younger people step up and take the mantle and say, where's the Lord God, brother and sister Fordyce? Where's the Lord God, brother Sparks? And just take the mantle and say, yes, we will go on. Hallelujah. We will go on. Come on up, Brother James. You're part of us, bro. Yeah, come on up. Anybody, don't feel... Thank you for praying with Brother Carter, Brother Patchett. Thank you. I don't want anybody left out. Everybody's part of us. Everybody's part of us. Oh, I feel the power of God. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want us to pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Woo! Thank you for the champions right around the front. Thank you for men and women of God who have rose to the occasion, counted the cost, served the Lord, been willing. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for the blood, the sweat, the tears. They have persevered in times and through valleys and through loneliness. Through church troubles and church situations that were not always positive. God, they've persevered and they've not taken and left and said, I don't want anything to do with God or His people. No, they've been faithful. And for that, God, we want to say thank you. Thank you for that example of perseverance that these right around the front has shown to us. Now, God, all those behind, Lord, from those 60 and under, Lord, my generation and the younger youth people of this church. Oh, God, I'm going to pray right now. Give me a double portion. Go ahead, young people, pray it. Give me a double portion of the Holy Ghost that rested on these brothers and sisters. Give me a double portion of the power of God. Oh, give me a double portion, oh God. Give me a double portion. Give me a double portion of the commitment that's rested on men like Brother Killinger and his passion for youth camp. Oh God, and the men on that committee, God, the men on this church committee, our deacons and our elders and our wives, Lord, would you minister Jesus? Give us all a double portion to lead in 2013, oh God. Give us a double portion of your power. You said you would give it to us without measure. Oh, I feel your presence, God. Oh, I feel God's in this house. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to do it.
Oh, I will take up the mantle that's laid at my feet. I will march into battle and face the enemy. And the God of my Father will carry me through.
Thank you, Jesus.
Don't be afraid.
Thank you, Jesus.
Take up the mantle today.
Oh,
I will take up the mantle laid at my feet. I will march into battle.
We'll not let it die.
And face the enemy.
That's it, brothers. That's it, sisters. Thank you, Jesus. God's here. I feel His presence, Lord. You're doing something in this service. Thank you, Jesus.
Take up the mantle today. I will take up the mantle laid at my feet. I will march into battle and face the enemy and the God.
Those that are standing behind this first row, I want you to understand, you're making a commitment tonight. That's what it is. It's a commitment. It's a long-term commitment. Don't you even think about backsliding. Oh, I'm looking around. I'm getting an eye on whoever's here. If I hear you're drifting, I'm coming after you. You're making a commitment tonight. Hello? We don't need to go the way of waxing cold. We're making a long-term commitment. I'm part of this family. Praise God. We don't let our family members walk away without it being noticed, without us reaching out. Father, here tonight, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. Oh God, touch our lives. Backsliding, drifting, disconnecting from this church family. Oh God, don't let it be an option for us. We do not want to go down as a modern day Sardis. Oh God. We don't want to go down as a modern day Sardis. So help us from this night on to start strengthening the things that remain. God, you've etched that in my mind. I pray it will stay there. Write it on the tables of our hearts. Strengthen the things that remain. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. What was it Brother Sloan had you all do? Get out of your shoes or something? I'm not going to make you do that. You can keep your shoes on. If you're done praying, turn around, hug somebody's neck. Brothers, embrace a brother. Sisters, embrace a sister. Tell them how much you are glad they're a part of your family here at Broadway Assembly. And remember your commitment. Remember your commitment. We're gonna make it. Things aren't gonna die. There's not gonna be a graveyard around here. We're gonna be alive. Yes, Jesus. Oh, I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this road. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed and I've been cleansed by His blood. Oh, join heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part